I am perpetually amazed by our God. He is constantly amazing me, and it always seems to be one heartbeat away from the emotion of that catching in my voice. So recently I've been reading a book by C.S. Lewis, and I am a big C.S. Lewis fan, called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is writing a fictional book about a senior devil giving advice to a junior devil on how to tempt us. So it's a book written from the other side, from the people that they call God the enemy, and they call the Lucifer our father below. So it's a really interesting book. It's actually a teaching style to teach in reverse, and that's what C.S. Lewis did in this book. But in one portion of this book, he talks about the law of undulation. Yeah, we all know undulation, right? No, we don't. Okay. So undulation, I had to remember what it was. The easiest illustration for me to remember is way back when in science class when they showed you the picture of a sound wave with its peaks and troughs. A wave is undulation. That's undulate. It will have peaks and troughs, mountains and valleys. And, of course, we've all probably used that phrase a few times when people ask us how we're doing. Mountains and valleys, you know, everything's up and down. And the comfort that I took from this in the C.S. Lewis book is that, according to his point of view, and I love it and I agree with it, is that it's a natural part of our life. That we're naturally, it's part of who we are as humans and as Christians. I'd like to read with you a portion from this. Now, if I was a little braver, I would read it with a really sinister voice. But I'm not, so I'll just read it. So this is the senior tempter writing advice to the junior tempter. And he's talking about the law of undulation, the law of peaks and troughs. And he says this, "Now it may surprise you to learn that God's efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, in God's efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on the troughs, the downtimes, even more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. And some of you know that. And the reason is this. To us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at the human's expense. But the obedience which the enemy, talking about God, the obedience that God demands of men is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all his talk about love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of little loathsome replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be quantitatively like his own, not because God has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons." And I am so blessed right now to be at a peak. And it's making me thankful in all kinds of different ways. But I think sometimes the peaks are short and the troughs, the valleys seem so long. And tonight, I want to tell you that I am thankful for the troughs. And hopefully, by the time we leave, you'll all be thankful for your own personal troughs. The times of doubt, the times where God feels distant, the times when hope seems like a dream and the garbage in this place seems like the only reality we have. I've learned, hopefully for the last time, to be thankful for those times. Normally, I like to lead my audience to my points. I like to lead the horse to the water and then let you drink on your own, kind of teacher. But not tonight. Tonight, this is so important. I'm just going to tell you my conclusion right now, and you'll hear me repeat this several times. The point of the troughs, the point of the low times is twofold. There's one big reason, which we'll get to, but the point for us is twofold. is that either God is shaping us to be the sons and daughters that he's called us to be, or he has given us opportunity to shine the works of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Those are the two reasons for the troughs in our lives, so that we can become conformed to what he's called us to be, so he can shape us, or so we can show the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our life for someone else to come to know him. If you would like to get a Bible in front of you, there's one on a chair, or you can just listen. We're going to be in Philippians, chapter 4. It'd be a familiar passage for some of you. If you'd like to stand with me for the reading of the word, if you are able. Philippians chapter 4. And it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or girls eat popcorn. Or if you're old, like me, General Electric Power Company. If anybody remembers that. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll start. We're just going to read verses 6 and 7. There's plenty in verses 6 and 7 to talk about tonight. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. And the author, the man that penned that, is Paul. And if anybody has earned a right to complain in the low times, I think it's probably Paul. You know, Paul was beaten multiple times, shipwrecked several times. He had death squads of assassins make vows to not eat until they killed him on one side of his life. How'd you like that? That'd be pretty challenging, right? That's a trough. And on the flip side, he had his friends tell him, no, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to go to jail. You're going to be imprisoned. But Paul had to not do what his friends wanted him to do to obey the Lord. As a matter of fact, when he wrote, what is that again? Do not be anxious about anything. He was either chained to a wall in a prison or chained to a Roman guard or both. I want you to imagine that for yourself just for a second. I have a hard time picturing me with a manacle about my wrist or my ankle and chained to someone or something and writing, do not be anxious about anything. So I think the guy we're going to learn from tonight about being thankful in the troughs knows what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, one time, Paul went to a city of Lystra. And while he was there, some Jews came to town and got everybody mad at him. And they drug him outside of the city. And they beat him to death, or nearly to death. And then, I believe by God's power, he got up and didn't go home, which was a nearby city in Tarsus. He went back into Lystra. I love Paul. Such a brave, brave person. And you know that Paul, when he wrote Do Not Be Anxious, wasn't sitting at Bible college, wasn't in my comfy office across the street. He was sitting in prison. And so when Paul's writing this, he's writing from experience. He's walked in the troughs, and he's experienced God's peace in those troughs. Paul has faced anxiety and subsequently made choices that resulted in Paul experiencing God's peace. I do want to have a quick aside here. For those of you that suffer from anxiety disorder or from clinical depression, do not think that my message tonight has any idea of some quick fix. Just trust God more. I know that that's not how that works. And if you are in those shoes, I am so sorry. Unfortunately, you have to ignore what you feel in those times and trust the Lord. And I'm sorry. But for most of us, when we hit those troughs, we have choices that we can make to experience the peace of God. So let's go through the passage with a little bit more detail. Be anxious for nothing is an easy one, right? We can just skip that and move on. You guys are good? Everybody has that one down? This is actually one of the hardest teachings of Scripture, and I'm reminded of Jesus' words. I believe I went in Matthew chapter 6. Where he said, he talked about the beauty of flowers and the care for sparrows. And he said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And when Jesus was talking about was our basic needs, and if we seek the kingdom first, which it includes working hard, being diligent, making wise choices, if we seek the kingdom first, then God promises us to provide us with those basic needs. And that's one side of the story. And then we see Paul is not necessarily dealing with those basic needs. Paul's dealing with what we often call in our world today, first world problems. Which I always get a kick out of that when people try to make me feel guilty for having first world problems, because the reality is if I didn't have first world problems, I'd have food, clothes, and water problems, because the problem is us. The human condition is the problem. So, but Paul is dealing with something that we all deal with. He's dealing with relationships. In the context of Philippians chapter 4, there's two people that are having a conflict. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my anxiety comes from relationships. And again, those of you that don't know me, I'm sorry. But when I forget to trust God, and this is, you're going to see a little bit of the real darkness of Jason tonight. Sorry. Hope you still love me when I'm done. But when I forget to trust God, I worry about people's perception of me. I worry about my kids. I stress out about my marriage. I want to keep everyone at church happy, my coworkers of the church and school, and all of you. Because I can, that's in my power, right, to make you happy? It's crazy. And this mist of concern about relationships fills my nights and my days and my nights and my days, and sometimes I don't even sleep. It's ridiculous. And of course, there's the flip side of all those, all of you guys letting me down, right? Every time that I look at myself, the first thing that the enemy does is, well, they did this to you, you know? And I look at those relationships letting me down. I worry about my relationship with God. You know, am I doing what God wants? How come he's not doing what I want? And all of this drives me crazy. And there's Paul telling me not to be anxious. And I've just, whatever, Paul. Sometimes I have confession time. I have read Philippians 4:6 and said that. Whatever. That's not possible for me. But that's a lie. Of course it's possible. And it is crazy. But in case you forgot, we serve a God who's all about crazy. He was crazy enough to call you. He was crazy enough to die for you. And he's crazy enough to sustain you and see you become the child that he wants you to become. So I'm okay with crazy. And I'm thankful that he is my sustainer tonight and every night. And that he is worthy. He's always been worthy. And he will always be worthy. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our hearts. And he's worthy of our anxiety. And I'd like to remind you that the reason Paul wrote, don't be anxious for anything, is because he knew we'd be anxious for everything. And he gave us his solution, the solution for anxiety and worry, and it's thankfulness. Let's read the rest of verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And prayer and supplication are kind of synonymous terms. I like to think of prayer being, in this verse, referring to prayers for other people, and supplication being prayers for ourselves. So covers the whole gambit of the types of prayers that we pray. And what I found is that thankfulness is the opposite of anxiety. And the cure for anxiety is gratitude. If I cover my conversations with God with thankfulness, by the end of my prayer, my anxiety doesn't even exist anymore. If I remember to focus on all of the good things that I experience in life, then whatever was bothering me by the time I am done praying is gone. And tomorrow, we get to thank God for providing us so well on a material scale, which is great because he does give us the ability to make wealth, including food, which I happen to love. And I'm very thankful, just a heads up, my wife's making homemade dinner rolls tomorrow, and I'm very thankful for those because they are good. But remember, what Paul's referring to in Philippians isn't just physical. He's referring to the struggles that we face here, and that's where the problem comes in. When was the last time we were thankful for that coworker? When was the last time we were thankful for that challenging part of our relationship with our spouse or a family member or a child? When was the last time we were thankful when it felt like God was distant from us? And remember that that law of undulation, that law of peaks and troughs, that holds true for our perception of the Lord as well. And if you remember, those of you that have trusted in the Lord, when you first gave your life to him, I mean, you felt like you were unstoppable. You were invincible. He felt so close to you. He felt like there was no way you were ever going to sin again. And then you did. And then God kind of felt like God pulled away. Not true, by the way. I'm going to read a second excerpt from that book. And says this, God is prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning of the relationship. He will set the humans off with communications of his presence, which, though faint, seem great to them with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. But he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws. And if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience with all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand up. That's us. They call us creatures. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that God is growing it into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. We can drag our patience, they also call us patience, we can drag our patience along by continual tempting because we design them only for the table, and the more their will is interfered with, the better. God cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants the humans to learn to walk, and this is the important part, and he must therefore take away his hand, and if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. And I don't know the last time I thanked God for my stumbles, but I'm going to try to start. It is truly a gracious God that we serve, isn't it? I don't know about you, but the mystery of grace constantly, again, this is every day. I'm like, how can you forgive me? I don't get it. The mystery of grace is mind-boggling, and it's amazing. But we walk in it, and we live in it, and we are becoming the people that he has called us to be. So I want to recap really quickly. When we face times where we are feeling anxious, we are the opposite of thankful, and we have been deceived into forgetting all that we have and all that God has previously done for us, and all we are seeing is what we don't have. And here's the part where some of you are tempted to say, well, you don't know my situation, Jason. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my workplace. You don't know my health problems. You have no idea what I'm facing and how hard it is for me to be thankful right now. And I don't. But I do know what it's like to look into the eyes of a child born with a debilitating and horrible disease and answer the question, why did God do this to me? And the answer to that question is the same as it is for all of us when we face these. And I can tell you that whatever you're facing that's hard in your life, you're facing for one reason. And this is that overarching reason I talked about earlier, and one reason only. If you still have those Bibles, if you could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're just going to read the first few verses in chapter 9. All right, so John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, that means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that was the same answer I gave that student that asks me, why was I born this way? And it's the same answer I give you and me for all of the trough times we face here, so that the glory of God, so that God may be glorified. And he's glorified in two ways, remember? He's glorified by shaping you to be the son or daughter he's called you to be, or he's glorified by you facing a dark time and showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the American's least favorite fruit of the Spirit, self-control. To everyone around you. If we can show those things when we're facing dark times, people around us are going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they're going to be curious at the very least. And God will use those times. And I want to remind you that the enemy likes to tempt us in this area to kind of blame God. I mean, could you imagine that guy born blind going home and saying to his family, man, I was born blind and blind my whole life just so that this Jesus guy could be glorified. Can you imagine him doing that? No. He went home and he said, man, I was born blind to glorify God. And I don't know what struggles you face, but they're for you and with you to glorify God. So we can be thankful in the downtimes, in the troughs, because in spite of it all, God is still God, and he is unchanged, and he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And nothing we face here is greater than what he is going to make us. And when you chose to trust Jesus with your heart, he took you seriously. And he is not going to stop changing you. He has said to us, you will become my child and nothing less. And it's not always easy, but it's always good. And when you chose to be a Jesus follower, you chose to walk the path least trodden. And you chose to be used by the living God to bring him glory. And I have learned, hopefully again for the last time, to be thankful for those troughs, to bring him glory. But God doesn't stop there. When he lets us walk through these troughs, they have those two purposes. And then when the blessing time comes, The main point of the blessing time is to remember that he's faithful for the next trough when it comes. So don't lose sight of that. If you're in a trough, at a downtime right now, don't lose sight that it will end, I promise you. I promise you it will end. And you will see God's blessing again in your life. But when we're in our troughs, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual, if we face them with gratitude that he is making us into the people that he's designed us to be, or with the gratitude that he is going to use us to show the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, those two things, what can we not face here? you truly believe those are the two things happening when you're in a downtime, what can you not handle? With his power, obviously. What fight can you not win? And I would like to remind you that we are in a fight. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 really quickly. And we are in a fight, but we have a guardian at our side. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, because our hearts need to be guarded, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when you are a Christian and you start letting God work in your life, you realize that there is a war on for your heart and your mind, don't you? I mean, have you guys all experienced that? It's weird, isn't it? And you try and tell people that aren't Christian about your fight, and they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because when you're not a believer and you're not trying to let God shape you, you don't face the fight. But when you are, it is. And I love that God's answer to war is peace, that he will guard us in peace. And our enemy has had centuries to study us and to figure out how our brains work and how our different personalities work and what we're apt to do in certain situations. And he's learned how to lie to us really, really well. And I don't care if there's a lot of pastors here tonight. I don't care if you're a pastor or if you're a brand new Christian. The enemy never gets tired of lying to us. Never. And I don't know what lies he's told you. You know, maybe he's told you that there's no way God can forgive that sin one more time. Or maybe he's told you there's no way you can forgive that sin done against you. Or maybe he's told you that if God's real, then he must be really mean. Because how can you face this without God being mean? And those are all lies from the pits of hell. And I don't know what lies he has told you, but I do know the answer to those attacks is the peace of God. And if we wrap gratitude around our request, can you think of something nice about that coworker? Something grateful about your spouse or your parents or your kids? Because it's easy to get lost in the negative stuff, isn't it? And I would like to pause for a second and just ask you to think about a time where you have been in a downtime and you have trusted God, and what did that peace feel like? A time when things were hard, but you trusted God through that time. Did that peace make any sense at all? Was it from you? No way, Jose, right? That peace is outside of you. It was from the living God. I remember one time at work, I was in a bad mood. And that happens to me quite a bit. And I had a horrible day before, sleepless night, worrying about all that stuff that I just confessed to you. Worrying about that kind of stuff and not trusting God. And I was in the building right over there at the window praying. And I wanted to be mad. I did. I wanted to hold on to that anger like it was precious. And I felt the Holy Spirit respond to my prayer. And it was just a little kernel of peace way down here somewhere. And I had the choice. I could either let that peace overtake me or I could say no. Of course, I said yes, right? And I did. I did that. That one day I happened to say yes. And it was a miracle. That peace was absolutely not in me at all. And the Lord filled me with peace. And he can do that for us when we ask and when we trust him. And in case you didn't know, the holidays are here. And I don't know about your house, but mine can get a little stressful. We worry about people. We worry about stuff. We worry about timing. We worry about travel. We worry about what we can afford. We worry about what we can't afford. And it results in a lot of opportunity for tension in the house. So I would like to encourage you to face those times with trust instead of worry. When you get crabby at your spouse, stop. I'm talking to me more than Sue, just so you know. When you get crabby at your spouse, stop and let peace overtake you. When you get worried about stuff, just stop. You are a blood-bought child of the living God. If the turkey's not quite right, that's okay. It's okay. And walk in joy. Trust that God is either shaping you into the son or daughter he's called you to be, or that you're going to exhibit peace, Christmas time, Thanksgiving time, peace, joy, forgiveness, self-control to light up somebody else's life. I want to go back to Philippians really quickly. There's a verse before, the tail end of verse 5 fits with verse 6. And it says this, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." And what that means is not that he's like vaguely near. It's not like he's floating around as some nebulous Jesus spirit somewhere in the building. He is at your side. And remember, Jesus exists outside of time. So he is at all of our sides right now, near to you, at your moment. Isn't that mind-blowing? That at your moment in time, he is near you. So he is near you, and he cares for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read one of my life verses. 1 Peter 5, 7. 5, 6, and 7, excuse me. Says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Now, this is the part that's for me. "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So if we truly believe those two things, that he is near and that he cares for us, man, that's everything's easy after that, right? What can we not endure? And I want to encourage you to remember, I know that all of you have suffered troughs. I don't care how old you are. Your trough might be somebody took my candy. Your trough might be somebody took my child. I don't know. But I know this, that in the resurrection, every loss that we face here is going to be reborn as a gain. And every doubt that we face here is going to be reborn as faith. And every hurt that we face here is going to be resurrected and reborn as healing under the mighty love of God. I know that. As sure as I know that I'm got a great haircut, I know that. I absolutely know it in every atom of my being. Sometimes it's so frustrating for me because I know those things so well, and I still choose to sin sometimes. It drives me crazy. But I know those troughs where I'm facing my own sin are times where God is shaping me into his son. So I want to encourage you to begin to live your life for the next world right now. And live a life of gratitude and thankfulness right now so that you can begin to experience the peace of God right now. The next time you experience a trough, or if you're in a trough, I encourage you to remember that Paul knew what it was like to be in very hard times when he wrote, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which is mind-blowing, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to close, and I'd like to just remind you, or maybe you've never experienced this peace as a Christian, or maybe you're a Christian and you've forgotten your first love. And I'd like to remind you that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's so much evidence for that. If you ever want to research the theistic or the proof of theistic creation, go on YouTube and look at Rabbi Zacharias or William Lane Craig or C.S. Lewis. There is so much evidence that there can be no doubt that we are created. And God is the model maker. And we are the model. He is the sculptor and we are the statue. He is the painter and we are the portrait. And because of that, he has rights over us. And he told us at the beginning, he said, hey, look, don't eat from that tree. And it could have been anything, right? It could have been, don't walk on that path, or don't stay on that island, or don't pet that animal. He could have said anything. It wouldn't have mattered. And Adam chose his way instead of God's way. And I've had times in my life where I've been a little mad at Adam for that. But then I realized that I would have done the same thing. And I have done the same thing. I have contributed to the problem of sin. And fortunately and unfortunately, our God is a holy God. Completely holy. And he cannot be around sin. And there, so there he is looking at his creation that he loved. The pinnacle of his creation, man. That he loved, and he needed a solution. And he knew that we couldn't provide the solution, so he did. And God, the maker of like 6 trillion miles or something of DNA inside of you right now. Is that right, Katie? Inside of us right now, there's a huge amount of DNA. And makes stars so big that we cannot even imagine them. Stars that engulf our sun. That same God, when he created the universe, and when he provided the solution for our problem, looked at you and called you by name. And he saw you in your filth, and he saw you in your rebellion, and he saw you in your doubt, and he saw you in your whatever trough, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, and he said, I want to be with you forever. And I want to remind you that is why you can be thankful in the troughs. It's not because of anything you bring to the table. It's because the creator of the universe who solved the universal problem of sin by giving us Jesus Christ himself on a cross and calling you by name is with you and he cares about you. So please, tomorrow and all days, be thankful for the troughs. Be thankful for the challenges that you face. And don't forget who you are. Don't let the enemy trick you. You are a blood-bought child of the living God who's shaping into his image. And it's so hard to look to, I wish I wasn't from Emmett sometimes, because I look at some of you and I know your stories. And it's so hard because I know your troughs, some of you. It's so hard for me to look at you and say, trust him. But I am. I have had some really bad troughs the last several years. And looking back, I am so grateful for them. So I want to encourage all of you, if you're in a trough, someday you'll be where I'm at. And you'll look back and you'll be grateful for it. And if you're at the peak, remember that that's to prepare you for the next trough where God is going to shape you, or you'll have a chance to shine for him. Okay, have I said that enough yet? Those two things?
One more time.
If you're in a trough, it's so that you can be shaped into the image of the God who bought you, or it's so that you can shine for somebody else to see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Would you guys like to stand with me and we'll pray? And if you've never bowed the knee and had the chance to experience this trough, or this peace that comes even in the troughs, this peace, I encourage you to find a pastor, your pastor, or somebody here and pray with him and give your life to the King of Kings, because he is truly the author of peace and he will give it to you in the hard times. Whew. Great God, thank you for allowing us to come before you in prayer. Thank you for, man, letting us walk into the throne room of the living God who created everything, from our smallest molecule to the largest sun, and who is worthy of our praise. Glory, glory, glory to you, mighty God. Lord, thank you for calling us your own. And please continue to give us troughs so we can be thankful for shaping us into your people. And Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of that. Forgive us when we listen to the lies. And Lord, please gently guide us back to where you want us to be. You are so good and you are so mighty. And Lord, we do thank you for all of the good times too, and all the, you know, family and food and football and all the fun stuff that we get to experience, Lord. But never let us think that that's it. Man, the resurrection, please come quickly. I cannot wait to see all of our baggage just gone, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional or spiritual, gone and resurrected to be with you in complete and whole love. Please come quickly. Lord, be with our family members that can't be with us at Thanksgiving, and be with the people that have no family. And remind them of who you are. Be with our brothers and sisters across the oceans who are fighting for our freedoms. And Lord, just fill them with your Holy Spirit so they know that you love them and that we do too. You are good, Father. We thank you for the troughs. In Jesus' name, amen.